All right, Bethel Church, God bless you. Nice to be with you this morning. I've got some good news for you today. I want you to know that God is at work. God is at work. One of the profound things, one of the worldview changing things that Jesus said, I believe, is he said, "My Father is always at work." So I want you to know, in all of this that's going on, God is at work. Almost every day we're hearing back stories, wonderful, amazing stories about what God is doing during this time. So I want to encourage you. And next Sunday is Easter Sunday. We're looking forward to a great weekend here at Bethel Church. We've got two great services going on. Friday night, we have our night of worship. It's going to be a very special time as we, on Good Friday, reflect on the cross and give thanks to the Lord. In preparation for that service, I want to encourage you, we're going to share communion together. So gather together some bread or some crackers and then some grape juice if you have it. But if you don't have grape juice, you can substitute other kinds of juice. And I think it's just going to be so amazing as we worship together, that as a church family, we'll be receiving communion together and have that sense of communion even though we're apart. And then next Sunday, a great resurrection celebration live at 10 o'clock. And I want to encourage you to be inviting. Use your presence on social media to invite all the people that you can invite to join us for that 10 o'clock service. You know, there's going to be people that will be a part of that service that would never come to church otherwise, under other conditions. And so use your influence to invite. If you haven't already done so, start a Facebook page and then like or follow the Bethel Church Facebook page. We will have an invite on there, and you can simply send that to all of your friends, and you can invite everybody you know to Easter service. And let's just believe that God is going to use this format to make a difference in people's lives. Before we get into the word today, I want to just encourage you just with one thought, a little bit of encouragement as we're going through this, and all of our lives have been so changed. I want to encourage you with this. Try as much as possible to develop a daily pattern or routine in your life. Our world has been turned upside down. Our lives have been so drastically changed, and it can be disorienting. And so I just want to encourage you, as much as you can, go to bed at the same time, get up early in the morning, get up at a regular time, take a shower, get dressed, exercise, set some goals for your day, and try as much as possible to keep some kind of routine, because God wired us to be creative. God wired us to accomplish things. And when we are stuck just kind of sitting around, that's not good for our spirit. So I want to encourage you with that. I think it will help you a lot. Hopefully, this whole thing is going to be over in a few short weeks, and it's going to help you transition back into regular life if you'll have a regular routine that you established now. And I just want to say this. Bethel Church, you're amazing. You've been amazing in all of this. I've seen you encouraging one another. I've seen you pressing into the Lord. We, as a church staff, we've received so many notes and emails and text messages of encouragement back to us. And so you've just been so amazing in all of this time. Now listen, I've got a word from the Lord today. I always want to have a word from the Lord, but I believe that God has really given me a very prophetic word for today. Usually, when I speak to you, I'm speaking a pastoral word, because my number one gift is that I'm a pastor teacher, and so I'm speaking more pastorally to you. Today, I believe that God has given me a prophetic word, meaning this is a word that is not only for our church family, but it speaks to our, is a prophetic word. There's probably a lot of different definitions, but for me, a prophetic word is going to have two elements. It's going to have a word of warning, and it's going to have a word of hope. And it can be either one of those things, warning or hope, or it can be both. And today, I want to bring you a word that I believe God laid upon my heart so strongly this past week. And it's going to be a word of warning, And there's also going to be a word of great hope in it. And it's all rooted in the book of Joel, this Old Testament prophetic word. And the Lord really just took me there Tuesday morning. And so we're going to be almost exclusively in the book of Joel. The prophet Joel prophesied during a time of crisis in Israel. The people had turned their backs on God and adopted the idolatry of the nations around them. And because of that, they had taken themselves out from underneath God's blessing, God's covering of blessing, and God's covering of protection. So what do I mean by that? Well, if you go back in Israel's history to the very beginning, in Deuteronomy 28, as the people were about to go into the promised land, God promised the people that he would bless them and that he would be a covering for them against their enemies. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning at verse 3, this is the Lord promising, making these great promises to the Israelites. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. Now, I don't know if you counted how many times, but there was a lot of blessing in those few verses. There was blessing, and then there was covering. There was a promise of protection. Blessing and covering. But here's the deal. There was a stipulation for the blessing and covering of the Lord. And the stipulation was this, that they would walk with the Lord. And that if they chose to not walk with the Lord, they would remove themselves from the blessing and covering of the Lord. As long as they stayed under that blessing and covering, they were going to walk with the Lord and God was going to bless them, God was going to protect them. But if they turned their backs on the Lord, they could expect just the opposite. So this is exactly where Israel finds itself, unfortunately, when we get to the book of Joel. They have taken themselves out from the covering and blessing of the Lord. And we read in chapter 1 just a number of incredible, devastating things that happened in the land. All the crops of the land had been destroyed by a series of locust swarms. And then you go through there and you see their fields were ruined. The ground was dried up, their grain was destroyed, the vineyards were barren, the wheat and the barley crops had been devoured, all kinds of trees, and specifically it mentions fig trees, pomegranate trees, palm trees, apple trees, all eaten away. In fact, these locusts were so ferocious that they even ate the bark right off the trees, leaving them bare and white. And then in a summary statement about everything that's happened in the land, it says in Joel chapter 1 and verse 12, surely the people's joy is withered away. So what an incredible picture is this withering away, just as the crops have withered away. The Bible says their spirits had withered away. Their joy was gone. It was withered away. And I want to encourage you in the time that we're in right now, don't let that happen to you. Don't let your joy be withered away. Press into the Lord and trust him. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So clearly, this is the warning portion of today's message. And the warning goes on in the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Well, what's this about? Well, there was no emergency broadcast system back then. There were no cell phones. There was no radio or television or internet or social media. It was the responsibility of those who were in the watchtowers to look out on the horizon. And if they detected any kind of danger on the horizon, they were to warn the people by blowing a trumpet. And this would be the sound. It would be an alarm for everybody to wake up to the fact that there was danger on the horizon. Blow the trumpet, sound the alarm, everybody wake up. So I believe, church, that in the midst of everything we're going through right now, I believe that God is issuing a wake-up call to America. God is saying, wake up to what's going on around you. Now, I want to pause and make two things clear at this point. And the first one is this: I am not saying that COVID-19 is God's judgment on America. I've been asked by several people, Pastor Tim, is what is going on here God's judgment on America? So listen, I want to say this: whether God has caused this or didn't cause it is really beside the point. We don't even need to know that. What we do need to know is that God can and will and is using it, and he will use it as a wake-up call. So that's the first thing I want to make clear at this point. The second thing I want to make clear is this: whether this is God's judgment or not, I will say this, as a nation, we do have a lot we need to repent of. We are arrogant. We are violent. We are greedy. We are selfish. We're sexually overindulgent. And the list goes on and on and on, but it all comes back to this one thing, and that is we have turned our backs on God and we have served the idols of this world instead of serving Jesus. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, the rest of the law, everything else hinges on these two things. It all starts with us staying close to the Lord. And when we do that, we keep ourselves underneath his covering and his blessing. Now, that's not to say that nothing ever bad will ever happen to us if we follow the Lord. We still face challenges in this life, but we will at least know that we are walking with him and we are walking in his blessing and his covering. So if what we are going through right now is used by God in some way to be a wake-up call to America, then bring it on, because we need to wake up. More important than anything else in this life is our relationship with God. And there are a number of things about our country that are great and wonderful and beautiful. But the reality is, none of that even matters if we are not right with God. Listen, the devil wants to sing you a lullaby and tell you everything is just fine and lull you to sleep. But the Holy Spirit is saying, wake up. Wake up, wake up. Now, wake up to what end? What does that mean, to wake up? Well, we go down a few verses in Joel chapter 12. After it is said, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So there's two key words there. You can circle those, underline those. Rend and return. Rend and return. And notice it says there, rend your heart and not your garments. So there was a ritual that the people back then would go through when they were going through some kind of mourning or trial. They would actually tear their clothes. And the Lord is saying here, look, that's not what I'm after. I'm not after you tearing your garments. I'm after you having a heart that is tender before me. The word rend means to tear or to break down. So let's take a moment right now and turn our attention to ourselves, to our own hearts. And as I was thinking about this word rend, and spiritually, what does that mean? I came up with just a list of things of what I think the Lord is saying through this word. Slow down and listen. Get real with God. Humble yourself. Soften your heart. Give thought to your ways. Get in touch with the reality of what's going on in your spirit. And so the Lord will use a number of different things to bear on our lives, to get us to do these things, to get us to wake up and think about and consider our ways and consider our lives. And God, when he does that, he always does it for our good. I'm reading a great book right now called Deep Down Dark, and it's the story of the collapse of the San Jose mine in Chile that took place 10 years ago this summer that left 33 miners trapped underground for, get this, 69 days. 69 days. On the second day of their ordeal, these miners, who were a rough-and-tumble group, they began to realize just how desperate their situation was, that this was no small cave-in, and they were giving up hope of ever being found. They had tried every which way to look, different places, and they were starting to realize that there was no way they were going to get out on their own. Well, this was a wake-up call to them. And these miners, who many of them never gave much thought to God, began to pray. And so a part of their daily ritual is right before their meal, they had one meal every day that consisted of a cookie and a little bit of tuna fish. And right before their meal, they would gather together and pray. And the very first time they did this was day number two. And these are the words of that first prayer as one of the men, one of these miners, led out in prayer. These words so touched my heart because this is not a theological prayer. This is not a fancy-sounding prayer. This is a prayer from the heart. This is a gutty prayer. And it says this: "We aren't the best men," they prayed. "We aren't the best men, but Lord, have pity on us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, let us enter the sacred throne of your grace. Consider this moment of difficulty of ours. We are sinners and we need you. We want you to make us stronger and help us in our hour of need. There's nothing we can humanly do without your help. We need you to take charge of this situation. Please, Lord, take charge of this." And perhaps you're at a place right now where you're saying, "Lord, there's nothing I can do. I need you to take charge of this situation." And that's what they prayed. And 67 days later, after they prayed that prayer, all 33 of those men survived the entire 69 days, and they walked out of that mine. God heard their prayer, a humble prayer, and he answered their prayer. You know, there's been many times in my own life where God has given me wake-up calls, and it's always because he loves me. You know, if he didn't love us, he would just let us go our way. And the reality is, if we went our own way, eventually we would destroy ourselves. But God loves us too much to let us do that. And so when he sees that we're heading down the wrong path, he throws up some big warning signs and he says, "Stop! You're going the wrong way. This isn't going to end well for you." And thank God for his love that does that. So I just got thinking about this, and I started thinking about times in my own personal life where I could remember God giving me a wake-up call, all right? And so I just jotted some of these down. There's probably a lot more things that God wakes us up about, but here's a few that have spoken to my heart, and perhaps you'll be able to relate to one of these. Times in our life that God will give us a wake-up call. Well, first of all, when there's unrepented of sin. All right? So this is a sin that we neglected to bring to the Lord, and it just hangs with us. It stays in our life. We haven't repented of that sin. Secondly, an unforgiving heart. Someone's offended us, someone's hurt us, and we've just refused to forgive them. God will give us a wake-up call because that's unhealthy for us. How about a degenerating attitude? So this is just kind of a general, like, my attitude is getting bad. And the Lord will bring us around and give us a wake-up call and say, "Hey, watch that attitude of yours." How about an unguarded thought life? So our thought life just starts going to all kinds of worry and fear and anxiety and criticism. And we find our thought life just unguarded and opened up to the suggestions of the enemy. How about an undisciplined lifestyle? We just realize that our lifestyle is just getting more and more out of control. And then finally, and this is the most important one, actually, divided affections. Divided affections. What I mean by that is that our heart begins to be set on other things beside the Lord. We're not putting God first. And when we start to do that, we start to get enamored and fall in love with the things around us and instead of Jesus, then the Lord will give us a wake-up call. God will deal with our hearts. And he does this by his Holy Spirit, and he does it through his word, and he does it through messages just like this one. God will give us a wake-up call because he loves us so much. Now, the awesome thing about God, there's a lot of awesome things about God, but as it pertains to this, the great thing about the Lord is when he's given us a wake-up call and we respond to the Lord as we should, once something is dealt with, God never lets it linger. God never lets it hang around. When something is dealt with the Lord, it's done. It's finished. It's behind us. And I love that about God. We don't continue to carry the weight of that thing. Now, people aren't always like that. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but I've had situations where maybe something went wrong in a relationship, and then I've made an apology and talked to the person about it, and we both agreed behind us, and we hug it out. But then the next time you see that person, you can tell it's still lingering. It hasn't really been dealt with. Well, I want you to know we never have to worry about that with the Lord. Once something is dealt with God, it is done. It is finished. It is behind us. So now I want us to turn our attention to some hope, all right? We talked about warning. Now let's talk about hope, because even in Joel chapter 2, by the end of the chapter, even though the chapter starts with warning, by the end of the chapter, there's incredible hope that the Lord brings to his people. So if we go down a few verses, Joel chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God." After all this warning, here's this hope. "Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil." So this is just a totally different picture from what we saw in chapter 1. With everything dried up and barren and wiped out, the Lord now is sending rain. He's saying the threshing floors are going to be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. It's the blessing of God. And it was bringing the people hope. So church, remember this. In everything that our world is experiencing right now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are bearers of good news. We are bearers of good news that with the Lord, there is always hope. There's always hope. And maybe you're sitting at home right now and you've been a little discouraged, a little down. I want this morning, by the Holy Spirit, I want the Holy Spirit to speak hope into your life through the word of God, that this thing is not going to last forever. It's not going to. And in fact, in the midst of all of this, God is at work doing good things. So let this be a message of hope to your life. And church, let's be bearers and broadcasters of a message of hope to a world that so desperately needs Jesus, so desperately needs some kind of hope. Let's bring the good news of hope through Jesus Christ to our world. Amen. And then the hope continues. And I'm going to ask the worship team to join me again here. Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. So just one verse down. Look at this great promise. "I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten." So all the locust swarms that we talked about before, all the devastation, The Lord says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I want you to just take this promise and own it right now. Take it into your heart that the years that the locusts have eaten, God is going to repay us. God is going to restore. I've been praying this. If you're a small business owner and you've had to be closed, I'm praying for your business that the Lord is going to bring your business back stronger than it ever was before. I'm praying that God is going to give us creative ideas that are going to be ideas of blessing. I am praying for us, I'm praying for your families, that as you've been forced to be isolated and spend more time together as a family, as trying and stretching as maybe that's been for you in your home, like a lot of homes, I want you to know God is going to use that. And I believe that if we will bring it to the Lord, God's going to use it for the good of our families. God's probably bringing us from a place where we've been so caught up in doing so many different things, and those things have been taken from us now, and we're coming back to the basics. And so my prayer for your marriage and your family is that for the years the locusts have eaten, God is going to repay you. God's going to bless you. And then I'm praying this for our church too, that for the years the locusts have eaten, that God is going to bless us and God's going to repay us. So whether that's financially or with new people coming to Christ or just so many different ways that the Lord has shown us how to do church and how to be a church without actually coming to the church building. We've seen so many of you reaching out to one another in love. We've seen you praying for one another. We've heard so many great stories about the love of God. And so for the years that the locusts have eaten, let this be a wake-up call to the church. And in the end, our prayer is that when this whole thing is over, Bethel Church is going to be a better church than what we were when we started. And I believe we were a good church, but I believe God wants us to be a better church. God wants us to be a great church, a powerful church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So let's believe, church. Let's believe God for great, great things in the days ahead, including an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, we go down a little further and it gets even better. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now, the amazing thing about this prophetic word is that on the day of Pentecost, hundreds of years later, as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, and then remember Peter stood up and he preaches to the crowd and he explains to them from the Bible what's going on, what they're experiencing, and he comes right back to this promise that Jesus promised a great outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And I'm praying, would you pray along with me? Lord, let there be a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit on your church, on the Rogue Valley, on the city of Medford, on our nation. Let there be a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit, and yet let our young people be filled with your Holy Spirit. Let our old men, let our elderly come alive and not even notice how old they are because their spirit is so energized by the Holy Spirit. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Lord, fill our children, fill our young people with the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Let this be a wake-up call, a wake-up call. And then one last promise as we get down to verse 32 in Joel 2. Such a great chapter. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh Lord, let it happen. Let many, many people call upon the name of the Lord. May many, many people have a wake-up call right now. May many people recognize that the things that they've been living their life for can be taken away like that, can be gone in a heartbeat, can be stripped bare as they were in the book of Joel. Those things that we thought would just be around forever and would never change, they can change in an instant. And so let this be a wake-up call, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord be saved. What a great promise. And I want you to know that promise is for each and every one of us. Notice the word everyone there. It's a key word. Everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. You say, Pastor Tim, that can't include me because my sins have been so terrible. Pastor Tim, I was raised in church and then walked away. There's no hope for me. I want you to know that according to God's word, there is hope for all of us. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I want to encourage you today, let this word from the Lord, it's not an accident that you tuned in today. Let this word from God be a wake-up call to you. And if you need to call on the name of the Lord, if you need the Lord in your life, I'm going to lead us in a prayer right now. And I want to encourage you to pray this prayer along with me. Let Jesus come into your heart. Let him come into your life. Call upon him right now. As everything else is being shaken in the world around you, I want you to know Jesus Christ, he is the stronghold of your life. He's the one that will hold everything together. You can build your life on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. So would you pray with me right now? Bow your heart right where you're at, right in your home, wherever you might be. Let's bow our hearts together and let's turn to the Lord right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you are a God who is steadfast, and God, your love never changes, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and nothing will change that. The world could be shaken around us, but you will never be shaken. And neither will those who have built their life upon you and your word. So Lord, we just come before you right now. God, I pray right now for those that have not been walking with you, that they would be returning, just as Joel said. God, that they would rend their heart. There would be a humbling of the heart and a returning to you. Now, if you want to pray to receive Jesus into your life, I invite you to pray along with me right now. Lord Jesus, I bring my life to you right now. Lord, I need you. I need you. I desperately need you. God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe, Jesus, that you love me, that you love me so much that you came into this world and you died on a cross for me. But I believe that you are also the Lord of all creation, that you have risen from the dead, and that you are coming back someday. So Lord, right now, humbly, I bow my heart before you and I ask that you would come into my heart, come into my life, and make me a new person. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.